as Rabbi Mann mentioned, this is part of a shiur that I gave in the yeshiva. But what I'm going to do, I'm not going to give the same shiur as in the yeshiva. I'm going to take it, take an essential portion of it. And this way, I think that if we can, perhaps we'll get through everything, but at least we'll be able to cover something. Okay, I don't want to start with a whole series of questions and then, you know, we'll just leave in the middle. So what in the shiur, what I did was I was comparing the Rambam from Hilchos Tshuva, where he discusses certain fundamental principles of Yahadis, because in Hilchos Tshuva, essentially it was a shiur on Hilchos Tshuva, and this actually came in Agav Orcha. But it turned out that this area is really a more basic area, so we'll reverse it and we'll start with this area. But the area in Hilchos Tshuva that we were discussing was Perek Gimel Hilchos Tshuva Halacha Zayin, where the Rambam explains what three terms are: Min, Apikoros, and Kof Batara. And he categorizes them, and basically it's those who deny the essential principles of Yahadis. But there is a difference between his formulation in Hilchos Tshuva and his formulation in Hilchos Sodei Torah. And that year I wanted to show what the difference is in structure. But right now what I'd like to do is, instead of comparing Hilchos Sodei Torah with Hilchos Tshuva, I would just rather just, let's just take Hilchos Sodei Torah. Okay, so perhaps if we have time, we'll get back to to Hilchos Tshuva and show the comparison and the areas where they disagree and where they agree. Okay, but it's a qualitatively different category in Hilchos Tshuva that he's discussing than he is in Hilchos Sodei Torah. Even though it takes the same material in most of the time. Okay, so what we're doing is this is the very beginning of Hilchos Sodei Torah. And the Rambam starts off with, he says, now I want you to understand that what the Rambam says in the beginning of Hilchos Sodei Torah are very deep philosophical principles, but they're principles, but they aren't proofs. In other words, the Rambam over here is not giving you proofs, philosophical proofs for what he's saying. What he's doing is he's extrapolating from the proofs, which he has at length in the Moreh Nevuchim and in other places. What he's doing is he's extrapolating certain conclusions. And these conclusions he's extracting these conclusions and placing them in an order, a logical order here. But he's not trying to prove, this is not a system of philosophical proof, but rather the conclusions from philosophical investigation, which he has in other places. But the Rambam maintains that one must know the basic principles of our faith, and proofs are very important to pursue, but more basic is to have a clear idea of what exactly we maintain. Okay, and the Rambam also maintains that those points, those philosophical conclusions, are known to us through the Masorah. That's extremely important. In other words, when the conclusions that our faith is based on is really essentially supported from the Masorah. Okay. So the person who denies one of those principles is considered a min apikaris or a kof batorah, not based upon the fact that he denies a philosophical truth simply, but because he denies one of the principles that are mentioned in the Torah. And that's why the Rambam always shows from the Torah that this idea is something which the Torah demands that we live by as a reality. Okay, so let's start from the beginning. There is a difference. The reason why I mentioned that it's not a proof is because there is a difference in terms of knowledge and how you approach an area, whether you're discussing a proof or a conclusion. Right? So what we're going to do is discuss it by way of conclusion. Well, now, when you discuss it as a conclusion, it doesn't mean that the idea is any less clear. The idea has to be just as clear, but the support for the idea is not the same. Because in a philosophical proof, you're supporting and proving that it must be this way. But what a person must know, at least, is the conclusion and understand the idea clearly. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? That is why the Rambam has the way he's classifying it is as a conclusion, not as a proof. So the idea must be clear in your mind. That's the important thing. The proofs for the idea, that's a different, that's a totally different type of involvement. I mean, that's really for people that are great philosophers and great thinkers, and it's not for everybody. But what the Rambam says is for everybody is to know the conclusions very clearly and understand what exactly the Torah maintains. Okay, and these things, as I said, are derived. The Rambam knew them. The Rambam knew them from Aram Asur. Okay, so the Rambam also knew philosophical proofs for them. But essentially, the way the Rambam knew them is directly from the Masorah, and that's extremely important to understand that. That the Rambam, with all his argumentation and all his philosophical proofs in the Moreh Nevuchim, but essentially what he's proving is something which he knew in advance from the Masorah. Okay, all right. Now the Rambam starts over here. Says Yisoda Yisodos V'Amar HaChachmos Leida SheYesham Matzei Rishon. So he says that the most fundamental of all fundamentals. And the pillar of all knowledge, of all sciences, is to know that there is a first existence. Shiyeh Shem. Shem over there does not mean there. It's an expression, philosophical expression. Shiyeh Shem means that there exists. It's not the usual translation. Shiyeh Shem Matzei Rishon. That there is a first existence. Okay, now before we go further, I just want to say what he means by first. Over here, the Rambam is not saying by first, does not mean first in the sense of the creation. Okay? Because the Rambam is not saying that God created the universe. Of course, that's true, but that's not what he means over here. Okay? What he means over here by first is first, the term first, is a philosophical term. It means primary. It means primary. Now, there's a difference between primary and first. Because first means first in time. Okay, it's a chronological order. Okay. Primary is not first in time. Primary means is more basic in terms of its existence. Like in the world of ideas, you could say that the idea of a figure is primary to the idea of a triangle. Okay? Because a triangle is a figure, so you have to have a concept of figure first before you have a concept of a triangle. Okay? So primary means more basic in terms of its existence. In that sense, you'd say that the idea of a figure precedes the idea of a triangle. Okay, precedes not meaning in chronology, but meaning in terms of the world of ideas.
Excuse me. Is it taping?
It looks like it.
Just don't worry.
Okay. So that's important. Of course, somebody might argue with me and might say that how do I know this? Maybe the Rambam's word Rishon over here means first, and he simply means to say that God created the universe, and God precedes the universe. All right. The answer is I can demonstrate the proof for this from the writings of the Rambam. Okay, because the Rambam in one of his letters maintains that Aristotle reached the highest level of chachma. Okay, he reached the highest level of knowledge capable of a human being. Now that doesn't mean that he knew everything human being can know, because science takes years to develop. And the Rambam was well aware of that, because the Rambam says in the Moreh Nevuchim that astronomy in his day was much more advanced than it was in the days of Aristotle. So science grows with time, particular science. But the scientific individual and the scientific mind and the scientific approach does not grow with time. That has to do with the development of the personality of the human being. In other words, you may have a scientist today may have more knowledge than a mathematician today may have more knowledge than Archimedes, but it does not mean he's a better mathematician, a greater mathematician. Because to be a great mathematician means to have a certain type of frame of reference, a certain type of mind, a certain kind of the mind's eye is developed in a certain way. The intellect is developed in a certain way. So just because Archimedes did not know the later developments of mathematics that happened after his time doesn't mean he's any less of a mathematician as a person. And this is an important concept. We're going to come back to that, this idea. So a person could be living in medieval times, and he could be as great a scientist as a scientist today, or even greater. Depends on the development of the individual, okay, in terms of his mental abilities and in terms of his outlook, and things which are difficult to tack down precisely, but we know what we're talking about when we say that an individual has a certain type of a mind and a way of thinking. Okay, so what the Rambam says is that Aristotle was the Tachlis Das Adam. The Rambam has seen many, studied many great minds, and he knew the human mind very well. And he said that Aristotle, as an individual, as a thinker, reached the highest level possible for a human being. In other words, he was as developed as a person can be in all aspects of thought, meaning he was, of course, a great intellect, a fantastic memory and ability to think categorically and deeply and also freely and not to be prejudiced, to be completely honest in his thought and to know how to investigate an area without any prejudices. The mind, the development of the human mind, the Rambam says, Aristotle reached the highest level possible. Okay, he says the only one that will reach a higher level is the person who has had the benefit of prophecy, of Nevor, because that opens up the mind in an even different way. But aside from that, just normal, natural thinking, Aristotle, he says, reached the highest level. Okay, so Aristotle did not maintain the idea that we do of creation. Aristotle disagreed. I mean, Rambam explains Aristotle's position that he wasn't 100% sure, but he felt that the bulk of the arguments favor a non-creation universe. Okay, so we of course disagree with that. And Ram makes a point of mentioning in the Mora that we don't follow his view because we have the benefit of Nevoah. And as great as a thinker may be, he's only a human being, and he could be in error. And in this case, Ram makes it clear that Aristotle was in error, but nevertheless, that was his position. So my point is that over here, if you notice, what does Ram say? Ram says that the idea of God, of a Motzi Rishon, what the Rambam calls a Motzi Rishon, so the Rambam says, this concept of a Motzi Rishon, he says, is the pillar of all knowledge, of all sciences. Okay. Now, if the Rambam had meant by Motzi Rishon the creator, so it would turn out that Aristotle was not really a chacham, because he didn't have the foundation of all chachmas. That's what Rambam said. You follow that? So therefore, you see clearly, he didn't have the foundation of all chachmas. But Rambam says this is the pillar of all chachmas. So therefore, you could see clearly that what the Rambam means by Motzi Rishon is not a first in terms of chronology, or first as people think in terms of creation. But what he means is a primary, word, the first, the term first over here is a philosophical first. Okay, it means primary existence. An existence that is underlying all existences. And that Aristotle held is God. So the question of creation or non-creation is a separate question. But the existence of God, which means a primary existence, that idea Aristotle had very well, and that's the idea that Rambam says that is the foundation of all Chachma. Now, why is that the foundation of all Chachma? That's a good question. Why is that thing? You can understand why it's the Yisod HaYisodos. Okay, it's the pillar of all pillars, because when you say an underlying primary existence, it means that that is the source of all existence. All existence derives from that source. So that's the pillar of all pillars. Okay, because a pillar is something that holds up a structure, and whatever structures you have in the universe, whatever is holding up the universe, all the forces of nature, okay, that are playing a role in the universe that we observe, okay, in the existence of the universe that we observe, all those things derive existence. Their existence derives from something which is primary existence. Okay? And that primary existence is God. So we can understand why it's the Yisod HaYisodos. Okay? It has to be that way, because he's saying that this Motzei Rishon is the source of all existence. And that's the only real existence. Every existence that we observe, and all the forces that are exist in nature that give us the world, the way it is designed and the way we observe it, that there is something more real underlying that, from which, you see, all those existences derive. So of course it's the pillar of pillars. Right? Of course, whatever pillars you're going to discover in nature, which support the universe, this is more primary. Okay, this is more primary. And just like a person who would see a house would say, well, what is holding up the house? Say, well, it's these stones. And the stones are very nice, but the only reason the stones really hold up the house is because there's a law of gravity. So the law of gravity is more primary than the stones. You follow? And God is more primary than the law of gravity. Okay, it's easy to see it in the first step, but it gets more abstract, but doesn't mean it's any less true and correct. Okay. So that we understand. But why does the Rambam say that it's the Amor HaChachmas? Why is it the Amor HaChachmas? Why is the concept of the existence of God really the pillar of all sciences? That's something that requires a little more explanation. Sometimes you have a question that's too big. Let's withdraw from it a little bit and perhaps simplify it. Okay? And again, I mean, it's not philosophical proofs where after we want to get an idea of the basic concept. Okay? I would use a muscle, perhaps, that would simplify it. Okay? Let us say, for instance, a person saw a house. And they were studying the house, and they saw that this house had a lot of interesting features to it, and it was so complex and so advanced a structure that it required a lot of thought to understand why and how this house is structured the way it is. Okay, so they would study and they'd say, well, why is the corner of the house in this position or in this particular form or whatever, or why, whatever facet they'd be studying, they'd start to analyze it. And then they would see there's a reason for why things are the way they are, and the one that built the house was indeed a brilliant architect. And they would, as they proceeded, they would see marvelous things and marvelous ideas, and they would then, if they would proceed in that manner, then everything that they would find they wouldn't just take it lightly, but they'd say, well, one second, what about this feature over here? Why is this alcove constructed in this manner? And based upon the fact that they saw that the one who constructed that house didn't just do it arbitrarily, they would proceed to investigate every little structure, little facet that they saw, and they would apply their mind to it. And if the one who constructed the house was indeed a super genius architect, they would find the reason for everything they'd encounter. Correct? But let us say the person who constructed the house was not really an intelligent individual. Well, let's say the house just happened to fall together. All right? There was a cataclysmic upheaval, and somehow or other everything, you know, arches, how arches are constructed in the desert, the way they're constructed, look like magnificent structures. But really what they are is just the process of erosion, and because some rock is harder than another rock, so what happens is that you're left with an arch. So when you take a look now, you say, wow, who made that arch? See, it just happens to be that the arch emerged because of the fact that in the layers of earth, there was one layer that was very, very hot. And that layer remained, and the layers underneath, you know, simply eroded. And that's why you only have a few arches, because in many places, you know, either you have solid rock all the way through, or else it's all soft rock. But occasionally you have a layer of hard rock and then layers of soft rock, and therefore you're going to wind up with an arch. Now that just happens to be there, okay? So you can envision a house that's produced in such a manner as well. Now, a house that's produced in such a manner, you wouldn't bother to try to understand why every little facet is the way it is, because there was no design, really, that went into the structure. Okay? Now, what the Rambam is saying is as follows. That in order to study the universe, a person must maintain that there was a great architect behind the universe. Because if you don't maintain the idea that the universe results from an infinite source of Chachma, actually, so what happens is when you study science and you come upon a problem, you say, one second, this doesn't make any sense. So the solution, the alternative, is very simple. Say it doesn't have to make sense. Because who says it has to make sense? Correct? Maybe it just happens to be that way, and that's the way it is. Okay. That would be similar to the person that came upon the house that was just caused by cataclysmic upheaval. All right? But in order for you to pursue science, you must maintain that there is an intelligence behind everything you see, and therefore you have a right, a legitimate right, to question and to ask, why is this so and why is that so? And you know that there is an answer. You don't know whether you will get the answer actually yourself, or whether the answer will be available to you in your lifetime, but you know there is an answer. We must pursue this. You see. So the whole concept of science presupposes that there is an intelligence behind the observable universe. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. Because if you come across an insurmountable problem, you have a very easy solution. Doesn't make sense, doesn't have to make sense. That's the way it is. You see. So that's why the Rambam says, that's what the Rambam means by Amud HaChachmos. By Amar HaChachmas, the Rambam means that if you don't maintain that there is an infinite source of Chachma behind the observable universe, then you have no science because you have no question. When you have a question, that's the answer. It's crazy, but that's the way it is. You follow? So in order to have, that's why that is the pillar and the foundation of all Chachmas. Because in order to have Chachma, it's like the person who happens on the house that was constructed by the great architect. So this individual, when he finds a question, he knows there's a reason. The person who constructed this house, it had to be a reason here. So I'll stop and I'll think and I'll try to figure out what the reason is. I'll ponder the problem. It's a problem. In the same manner, when we observe the universe and we pursue science, there is one underlying assumption. And that is everything that we see is from a great source of Chachma that's behind it. Now, if you don't believe in that, then you really have no science. That's why I said, that's why it's on the Chacham. Now, it doesn't mean that every scientist, everyone who calls himself a scientist has to accept this. Okay? Because a scientist is called a scientist because of his accomplishment and in science, and because of his knowledge of a certain field. And it doesn't necessarily mean that his philosophical ideas are accurate or are correct. And the scientists themselves will admit it. Philosophy of science and science happen to be two diverse fields. And even great scientists will admit that they are scientists, they are not philosophers of science. Matter of fact, usually they dislike philosophers of science. Philosophy and science don't really work together too well. Not at this stage of the development of human civilization, at any rate. Okay? So we're talking about what Yehadus gives us are really fundamental principles of reality, which really transcend what the world calls the science. I don't want you to be impressed or to think that a person can win the Nobel Prize in science does not mean that his thoughts and philosophy have any degree of accuracy, because that's not his field. Okay? That's an important thing. I mean, and if you ever read the works of Nobel Prizes in physics, you'll see that when it comes to philosophy, that is admittedly not their area. Okay, so this is not a scientific statement, it's a philosophical statement. And the statement is that behind all science, you'll find there's one great scientist, one of the world's greatest scientists, who made a statement that the whole world could be irrational. He doesn't know. Okay, he doesn't know. Could be. So as far as I went, I found reasons for things, but I see a lot of things don't have any reasons. Maybe there is. Maybe everything is just random and chaotic at the bottom of everything. It's just chaos, you see. And maybe the surface that we're studying just happened to fall in line a certain way with our minds, and that's it. Okay, but that would mean, of course, that individual, when he probes a question, there's another alternative that's possible to him, namely that simply there's no answer. And there doesn't have to be an answer, because who says the universe has to conform to our minds? Okay? So that person could be a scientist without the Amar HaChachmas. Okay? Alright? So what the Rambam is talking about is, because a scientist could even be at odds with himself. There's no law that states he can't. You see, the scientist in our society, what we call a scientist, is an individual who has a certain prowess in a certain field. Okay, essentially, I mean, most essential of fields is physics. So it has nothing to do with whether his inner world is inconsistent or consistent. Nothing to do with it. No bearing whatsoever on that. And the scientist, physicist, will admit to you that that is the case, because that's a separate area, philosophy of science. Nothing to do with science. Okay, separate. As a matter of fact, philosophy of science, most people who are scientists will maintain that the philosophy of science has always been wrong and always been against the progress of science. They're anti-philosophy. So the philosophy of the physicist today is more an experiential one than a philosophical one. But that's not what Yehadus has. Yehadus does not exist that way. In Yehadus we have principles that we've received through Nevuah and through Sinai, which are consistent. And when we think about a problem, it means we are convinced there is a rational solution. Okay? Alright. It's reminiscent of the state of affairs in physics today, with the famous argument between Einstein and the other physicists about the area of quantum. Okay? Einstein was responsible in bringing about the quantum, but he denied the quantum as a reality, because he maintained that the questions, no matter how overpowering they are, there is an underlying solution. The question is that, do we say when we don't understand something, it's our fault, it's our internal fault, but there really is something out there, or do we say, no, it's reached a point where obviously there's no solution to this, and this is simply the way, the state of affairs, and we better just move in a different direction where we can't really, whatever, that the basis could be could be non-rational, but we have no choice. We'll use other methods of working with the outside world, mathematical methods. There are different methods that you could use in gaining information about the outside world without saying that there is a real underlying reason. So the point I'm making is that Al-Masara says different. Al-Masara says that whenever we probe an area of knowledge, we can be convinced that there is a solution. And no matter how baffling the question, this answer is never that there is no answer or that it's not rational. There is no such thing. That's what the Rambam means by Omar HaChachmas. That's the philosophy of Yavis. Okay? It's a statement that has a lot of, that happens to have a lot of meaning, has taken on a tremendous amount of meaning in this past century. Okay? Interesting how Yavis pops up at certain points. But that's basically what the Rambam said. That's why he calls it Omar HaChachmas. It means, of course, whatever you study or investigate, you know if something doesn't make sense, that there is a solution because of the concept of Motzei Rishon. Because we maintain that there is a source, an infinite source of Chachma behind everything that the observable universe. And that's why it's the Omar HaChachmas. You don't have that, you have no Omar. You basically say everything is just, that's the way it is. There's no reason, no rhyme. That's the way it happens to exist that way. Okay? I'll give you a brief mushel. The concept of Aristotle's concept is not one of creation. But his mushel is if you had a wall, okay, and you had a shadow, alright, so the shadow is a product of the wall. Okay, it can be traced back to the wall. But it wasn't created by the wall. You follow? You see? But it's underlying. So Aristotle didn't believe in creation, but he believed, to him, God was the intellect behind all existence. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he did an act of creation. Okay? But he without his existence, nothing can exist. You can't envision existence without it. You see, without God. But simultaneously, does not mean there was an act of creation. Mm-hmm. Okay? Alright. You see, that's how the Rambam continues very nicely. He says, V'hu mamtzi kol nimtza. That's what he means. Mamtzi kol nimtza means, it doesn't mean he creates. It means he, nimtza, whatever is a nimtza, whatever exists, he is behind its existence. You know, without him, there is no nimtza. Okay, that's what it means. It's in an essential sense, not in a chronological sense. Okay. Now the Rambam continues. Says v'chol hanimtzoim mishamayim v'aretz u'mashe beinehem lo nimtzu ela me'amitas nimatzo. And everything that exists in heaven and earth, and whatever is between these, okay, meaning simply the entire, he's just giving a description of the entire universe. Is alone into cannot exist only they can be traced to none other than his real existence. Okay, Rama had a way of speaking in negative because of his rigorous logical demands, but basically what he's saying is that everything that exists in heaven and earth exists because of God. Okay? Alright. Now, the question we have to ask over here is simply, what did the Rambam add? Okay? In this last statement that he didn't say before. So what the question is, what is he adding in the last statement that he didn't have before? I mean, he says, sounds repetitious, everything that's found in the heavens and the earth, and whatever is between them, okay, meaning all the universe, is only here because of God, God's existence. What does that add, basically, that I didn't say before? Okay? What? That's true. It does state that God is not like a builder who builds a house, and then he could go away and the house still stands. Okay? God, when we say that God is self-existent, it would be more like if you took a balloon and submerged it in order to keep it under the water, you require a constant force. Okay? So in a similar manner, of course it means that God's existence is not that God created the world. As a matter of fact, he's not even talking, as I said before, he's not even talking about creation. He is talking about the fact that God is the source of all existence. So really, when he said Mamsi Kol Nimtza, he already stated it. You follow? When he said Mamsi Kol Nimtza, he stated exactly what he said. Because that was enough. He didn't have to come and say V'chol HaNimtzoim Mishamayim V'oretz HaMashe B'nei L'Nimtza O Namitis Matzah, because he already said it when he said Mamsi Kol Nimtza. Okay? So, you see, if you take a look at the Rambam, you have to be careful with the Rambam's lesson. The Rambam says, Yisoda, Yisoda, Samana Chachmas, Leda, to know the following. Okay? Now, when he says to know, it means he's not just telling you philosophical truths, he's telling you what should be in your mind. Okay? And there's a difference between what's a philosophical truth and what you should know. What the Rambam is saying is that you must know that this God that is a Motzei Rishon is directly responsible for the visible universe. Okay? Which means to say, it's not enough for a person to just say there's a Motzei Rishon. It's not enough. Okay? Do you believe in a primary existence? Yes. But, what about the visible? Did you trace, when you study the visible universe, do you maintain that this being is traceable through the visible universe? That is manifest in the visible universe. That's another dimension of idea, another dimension of thought, you see. A person, and it's extremely important, because what the Rambam is telling you what the fundamental principles of Yahadis are, it means that these principles must be conscious and must be understood in all their facets. So therefore, what the Rambam is saying is, it's not enough for a person to say, yeah, do you believe in prime existence? Yes. But if the person does not also say that this universe that we observe is a direct cause of that being's existence, he doesn't relate the idea of a Motzei Rishon to the tangible, observable universe, okay? Then he's not, he didn't fulfill his requirement in terms of Amunah. That's what the Rambam is saying, really. That it must be that this God you must know, and you must think in your mind that, and you must believe that this God is traceable from the visible universe. That's what he said. V'chol ha-nimtzoim mishamayim v'aretz mashmi neim lo nimtzu, these things in specific exist only because of God. If you don't point your finger to these things in specific, then your amunah in God is not complete. That's what I'm saying. It's an interesting thing. Yes?
How is it different from what he's saying to the whole Mamsi Kol Nimtza?
Because Mamsi Kol Nimtza is an abstract. Mm-hmm. It means that anything that's going to exist, he is the source of. Mm-hmm. Right. But what the Rambam is saying is that our Amunah demands that it doesn't just remain an abstract. Mm-hmm. It has a specific tangible form. Okay? And the tangible form is that the observable universe is traceable directly to God. And if you don't have that concept, but you just have a concept of Mamsi Kol Nimtza, that's not enough. That's what Rambam means. That's why it says Leda. So you have to know this. He's enumerating the necessary ideas which are the basis of our faith. You see? Okay. I mean, that would of course require a certain amount of scientific knowledge. Does, because in order to know what that is, you have to have some kind of an experience in science. I mean, to have some concept of what that means. Now, it doesn't, and this is what we're going to get to a little further, it does not mean, when I say science again over here, it does not mean the science of a specific era. It means a certain scientific approach insofar as the universe is concerned. And therefore, a man in his struggle to understand the universe at any point, doesn't matter which point, okay, but at any point, he is to him, the reality of the universe is tied with the reality of God. And now that's not necessarily at the point of science that we're at now. That concept, you see, that same concept was underlying an investigator thousands of years ago. What I want to make clear is it's not the specific juncture in science that's important. It's the concept and the approach, as we mentioned before. Okay, and that approach for man makes a difference in terms of how real the idea of God is. Okay, in other words, there's a different dimension of perception of the reality of God's existence when a person engages in the study of the universe in the framework and the context of pursuing God's chachma through the visible, observable universe. Okay, there's a difference in how the idea of God is embedded in his mind. Okay, it's a different kind of a state of mind. All right. I would give you an example. We go back to the example of the architect. Okay, we're a person who you may know that someone is a great architect. Fine, but the concept of the individual being a great architect in abstract, yeah, he's famous. I read about him in the papers. He's great. But a person who studies his works and who knows is engaged in an intellectual process with regard to what this person has done has a different kind of relationship to that individual. And the same thing is true about our relationship with God. So insofar as we just say, yes, God is a mamzer kolamzer, is very nice and abstract, but it does not have the same meaning, you see, as one who has actually studied, made an attempt to study God's universe on some level and is seeing questions and answers and ideas. To him, the idea of God as the Mamzi Kol Nimsa has a different dimension fixed in their minds. It's a different kind of a state of mind. And what the Rambam is saying is that state of mind is what an individual needs, you see, in order to fulfill this mitzvah. Okay, it's not just the person, you know, just saying lahavdil, you know, going to have catechisms, you know, and they say, yes, this you can't fulfill this in that manner, just by paying lip service, even a certain amount of level of understanding, when you just say mamzi kol nimsa. The individual has to engage in a certain process where the mamzi kol nimsa is real, and that's only possible if it stems from the study of the visible universe. If it doesn't, it's not truly real in the person's mind. It's only on a certain level. It hasn't really been fully developed. You see, that's what the Rambam is saying. Another Rambam thing, the Rambam says, "V'em yala ladas shehu ina matzui." He says in the negative that if a person were to think that he doesn't exist, okay, then nothing else can exist. But conversely, if a person will entertain the idea that nothing else exists, nothing in the observable universe exists, still, God will exist. Okay? And he will not be affected, he will not be negated by the fact that these things are negated. Why? Because everything that exists is in need of him, and he, Baruch Hu, does not need them or any of them. Therefore, he says, his MS is not like the MS of any one of them. Okay. So why the Rambam has swings into the negative, okay, is clear. Because the Rambam is saying, what the Rambam is saying is like this, that two things. First of all, he's saying that a person must know the idea from all its facets. Again, just like he says, this is following through with his first approach. Namely, just to say Motzei Nishin is not enough. And you have to, there has to be a reality to it. Okay, so it means the observable universe. Okay. Then he says, but you must also be able to have the negative idea. In other words, not enough to say that God is a Motzei Rishon, but you must know what that idea means, that were he not to exist, nothing else could exist. You must know it in the positive and the negative. Okay? Okay, it must be understood clearly, fully, that concept. Now he goes into another thing, Nalach Gimel, he says, but if everything else, you must also be able to fathom the idea that if everything else does not exist, that this in no way affects God's existence. Okay? Now, so then he says, and that's why, he says, his MS is not like the MS of anything else. Okay, now what is this? Now he's sort of turning into the concept of emes. And then he goes on in Dal, and he says, that's what the Navi says when he says, Hashem Elokim emes. Yom Yosef, Hashem Elokim emes. Okay, what does it mean? Hu levado emes. He alone is emes. Ve'ein la'acha emes kamitaso. Nothing else has this kind of emes. And he says, and the Torah says this also, because the Torah says, Ein od novado, kloma. Ein sham motzui emes milvado kamoso. All right. Okay. So, what is this idea of emes that the Rambam is suddenly he's using the adjective of emes? And then, what is emes come into this? Okay. See, when we say truth, we usually think of, you know, a person is telling you the truth, or a person is telling you a lie. Okay. So think of two. So you have two things in juxtaposition: truth, true, and false. Okay, a lie, a fabrication, or a true statement. In that sense, I mean, we look at truth. You know, I mean, true or false. You know, we've all taken these tests. You know, it's either true or false. That's it. No other possibility. Okay, no multiple choice. So. In that sense, it's absolute. But what the Rambam is saying is, I guess, insofar as a human being's statement, it's correct. Either thing is true or it's false. But when we say something is true, there really is a deeper meaning. We mean something deeper. I may not be aware of it. But what we mean is, truth means it conforms to reality. Okay? It means it has a basis in reality. It means it's real. Okay? It's real. And false means it has no basis in reality, it's not real. Now when we say something is real, okay, then we have a problem, it's not so simple, okay? Like for instance, if I say, well with modern physics it's much easier to give this example, years ago it'd be harder. But if I say this table is real, okay, what do I mean real? Okay, do I mean the properties of the table are real, these properties, the smoothness, the hardness, you see, the temperature, I mean, the stability, the position, there's all different factors that go into what I mean when I say the table is real, okay? But truth of the matter is, as we know, if you really study the table very carefully, and smaller parts of the table, you'll find a world that is completely baffling, I mean, astounding to what we're, in terms of, compared to what we're perceiving by our senses, okay? And it turns out that what we're perceiving by our senses is a result of our neurological structure, all right, interacting with a different world. And it gives us a certain kind of a sense. Now we say that the table that we perceive is real in that sense, but not what we think of when we say real. The real table is something completely different. Okay, and that's responsible for the table that we perceive. So the subatomic table is more real than the table that we perceive. Okay, so once we say real, and we substitute the word real for true, then we find we're in a world where there's a variation of degrees. Because the things that we perceive as real, okay, when we study the underlying, the things that underlie them, we recognize immediately those are more real. Okay, those are more real. And the world, therefore, to a physicist, a world that's not visible to the human eye is more real than the world that's visible to the human eye by the average person. Okay? What happens is the more knowledge a person gains, he lives develops a different framework of reality, and what's real to that person, you see, is not necessarily what another person calls real. Another person calls real to the person that has an in-depth knowledge of physics, for instance. What they call real is much different than what an average person calls real. Okay, and the same thing is true in any area. I mean, to a person that an average person, what's real is the television. You turn the knob, you know, you press the button, whatever. That's real. But to a person who understands what's going on there, that's not real. That's just surface material. What's real is a different world that's responsible for this whole thing. Okay, so it's not the television screen that's real. It's the very complex system of existences that's responsible for what you see. Okay, so what's real is actually what's more underlying, and therefore there are different degrees of real. Okay, so what the Rambam is saying is that that being the case, when we say God is a Motzi Rishon, what we mean is He is the most real. Because everything is traceable ultimately to God, the Motzi Rishon. So He is the only real thing. And that's the concept of the Motzi Rishon. That's what the Rambam, he says, and that's the Navi said it when he said Hashem Elokim Emes. Because when we say Hashem Elokim Emes, it doesn't mean, if you look grammatically, it doesn't say Hashem Elokim Dover Emes. It doesn't say God speaks the truth. It says Emes. What do you mean Hashem Elokim Emes? What do you mean He is true? What do you mean He is true? What does that mean? So the Rambam explains that what the Navi means, the only way to interpret the pasuk properly and grammatically, is that He is real, because there's nothing else that's real, since He's underlying everything, that He is the ultimate reality. And that's exactly what the pasuk means when it says Ein Od Milvado. Because when we say Ein Od Milvado, it seems almost like a nonsensical statement. Of course, you say there's nothing else besides God. What do you mean there's nothing else besides? So everybody always gives the mashal, you know, that the Medrash, you know, that God showed Klal Yisrael with seven rakiyas, and he says, see, there's nothing else. Yeah, maybe there's an eighth rakiyah. Maybe there's, you know. How do you know? I mean, you have to understand the Medrash. I'm just saying, the Medrash is superficial, manner, taken superficially, doesn't make any sense. Because there's no way to say that there is nothing else. I mean, you could know things that exist, but you can't say there's nothing. You can't disprove ghosts. It's an impossibility. You just can't do that. You can only say what is. You see, but you can't prove what isn't. This is virtually impossible to do such a thing. Okay, so and that's why people get away with positing all different kinds of things. And in spite of science, in spite of scientific advance, many simple people are taken in all the time, because science has no way of disproving certain things. I mean, they can't disprove it. They can't say there is no such thing. To say there's no such thing is very, very difficult. In most instances, virtually impossible. So, unfortunately, that people are gullible, you know, and if somebody presents somebody with something which is appealing to the emotions, in spite of science, though, you'll say, well, science didn't disprove it. They'll say, ghosts don't exist. Okay, you know, so, maybe they do. See? So what does it mean? Ein od milvado is intrinsically, would seem to be, a nonsensical statement. What do you mean, ein od milvado? How do you know there is nothing else? Okay? What the Rambam says is, that's exactly what the pasuk means. The pasuk means, there's nothing else real besides God. When we say ein od, we say, it means in the sense of true existence. Okay? There is nothing else. Okay? Because everything owes its existence to this source. And this is the only reality, so therefore there is nothing else. That's exactly what it means. Okay? Let's just give another example. Let's say, for instance, you say a person has a cold. Okay? So what do you mean when you see the person as a cold? You see somebody to you, or to the average person, me, to the average person, it means the cough. Okay, the cough and the symptoms, okay? To the doctor, that's not the reality. The reality is, you understand, is the bacteria, or the virus, or the whatever's... That's the world that's real, and what you're seeing is just symptoms. You're just perceiving surface material. So that's not the real cough. That's not the real cold. The real cold is something much different. You see, the real is the world, is the bacteriological world. That's real. So that is so therefore, but everything that exists, is there something more real behind everything that exists, and that's the Motzei Rishon, God. So therefore, God is the only thing that is real, in the same sense. Okay? I mean a derech mashal, of course, when I say the same sense. I mean, again, nothing is the same. But I'm just saying as a mashal for our minds to grasp. Okay? Goes without saying. Of course, let's talk about a cup. So to the scientist, the cup is also real. I mean, he uses it to drink just like you and I do. But what to him, when he looks at a cup, there's a different reality there. See, it's a different to you and to me. When you look at the cup, what's real in terms of your sense perception, the cup is depicting a different reality than it is to the scientist. See, that's an important thing. That's like we mentioned before, with the where the Rambam says the difference between just saying mamzi kol nimtza and really seeing it in the universe is a different kind of a thing. The same thing is true as a person's knowledge. As a person gains knowledge, what happens is it's a different world of reality opens up, and things that he thought were real before he sees are not. He doesn't look at them as real as he did before. Okay, doesn't look at them as real as before. It's like Feynman, he used to like to him. The reality was the world of waves. I mean, you know, this he lived in a different reality. I mean, a physicist, you can't help it. As a person's knowledge increases, a different world of and the sense of reality. In other words, a human being has a sense of reality, and you can't stop that sense of reality. The sense of reality will always attach itself to the extent, the furthest extent of your knowledge. Okay? So therefore, if the extent of your knowledge is the physical cup and the physical features, that's the extent of your knowledge, that's where your sense of reality is going to lodge itself. Okay? If you go beyond that, your sense of reality is going to leave that and is going to attach itself to a different world. That's why the Rambam says in one of his letters, he says to a person that is a chacham, to that person, the real world has a different meaning to that person. Of course, that person has experienced a world of ideas, and the person attaches that sense of reality to that world. It's an automatic process based upon the way we're constructed. And what the Rambam is saying is that a person must know that just as the sense of reality increases with knowledge, his knowledge of God, were it to increase, his sense of reality would change as well. So it would change what? Moshe Rabbeinu's sense of reality is different than ours. And it's a different kind of a sense of reality. The human being's sense of reality will always attach itself to the extent of the knowledge that the person has. And the same thing could be shown very easily in halacha. Like a person that knows about the halacha of muktzah, okay, the sense of reality of muktzah for that person, you touch your phone and say, whoops! Yeah. A person who knows halacha has a different sense of reality with regard to muktzah. It's a different world. And the surface material, the halachic surface material, take on a whole different form. Of course, they're real to that person too. I mean, the person won't move the phone also, but based upon different principles, not based upon the ones that the average person who's ignorant of how the halacha works sees it. You see, so in halacha you have a very fine example of the same kind of a thing. That's why you always have the difference in the Talmidei Chachamim and the Amei Ha'aretz, and why many times you find people that are learned ridicule others that don't that don't know, because it looks so absurd to them the way they look at it. It's something which engenders a certain ridicule. Of course, you know, Gemara says that that's one of the things that you're not supposed to do. And Gemara says, however, that one of the owners says, Gemara says, why is it that the children of Talmidei Chachamim, the children of Talmidei Chachamim, are often not Talmidei Chachamim? So Chazal say that it's an onesh. Why? Because the Gemara says that the Talmidei Chachamim call the Amei Ha'aretz Chamorim, donkeys, jackasses, because of the fact that to them they see a whole different world, and they look at this person. It's such a fool. I mean, what they think is reality, what they're attaching the sense of reality to, is really almost imaginary. You see, so Chazal say that it's very difficult for a person that has the knowledge not to ridicule somebody. And even Gemara says, even Talmidei Chacham violate that many times. And Gemara says that they receive an onesh that God gives them a charlotte to the Amaretz. So he has to become more compassionate. Now, based upon what we said before, I'd just like to show you something. I think now we have enough of a basis to explain something in the next halacha, which is, I think, you know, it's a strange thing, but the Rambam made the statement that this is the Yesod of Yesodos and the Omar HaChachmas. You would think that people would say, well, we got to learn that. I mean, how could you not... You know, I mean, when you say something is a foundation, you mean if you have a foundation of a house, you pull out the foundation, all the house collapses. I mean, that's what it means. So one would imagine that after the Rambam introduced those few words in the beginning, that people would flock to this, saying, this is the first thing we have to spend at least a day, a week, a month, a year, I mean, something, right? But the fact is that most people don't spend any time with the first parak in the Rambam. And I think perhaps one of the reasons is, I'm not saying that this is, I think there are a lot of reasons, but other reasons besides this one, but I think this one may be a factor. And that's the next halacha. Okay? Now take a look at the next halacha. The next halacha is, Hamotzi Hazeh, okay, this existence, Hu Elokei Ha'olam Adon Kol Ha'aretz. Okay. Now, here's a good point. Again, okay, Olam Adon Kol Ha'aretz. It means to say, you must identify God as okay, Olam. Elokei Melech Olam. See, say, Bruch Tov Hashem, Elokei Melech Olam, it's a very deep philosophical concept. That's what Ram says. Okay, Olam. Bruch is not a simple thing. Okay. Adon Kol Ha'aretz. Okay, that's Adni. Yep. Vuam Manig HaGalgal B'Koach. Yeah, Hamanik Agago B'Koach Shein Locates the Tachlis. All right, now here is something which I think, I mean, I know one Rosh Hashiva expressed it to me, that turned him off from the pursuit of pursuing the Rambam's course. Okay, and that is because what the Rambam is saying over here is that he says, "Who Hamanik Agago B'Koach Shein Locates the Tachlis, B'Koach Shein Lo Hefsek, Shagagal Solveiv Tumid." Because what he's referring to is the planets. The planets keep on circling. The EF Shisha Yosov Belimisabe. Vahu Baruchu Amasavel Oso Beloyad Logov. Okay. This, what the Rambam is saying is, in terms of physics, incorrect. It was thought to be correct for many, many centuries. But Galileo was the one that began the whole approach that showed that this is not correct. Okay, that that actually the motion of the planets is not something that is a result of any force. On the contrary, it is just as much the motion of the planets is no different than the table being over here. Okay, they're both a result of what we call inertia. Okay, the only thing is that relative to us they're moving for a certain reason, but they're not really moving because there's any force being there's no force being applied to that. Okay, now this was not known in the time of the Rambam. So therefore, when they saw the planets moving, they assumed that it must be a result of some force. And they assumed that the force is infinite, and therefore only God could be the source. That was what the physics in the time of the Rambam had assumed. Okay, so that's what this Rosh Yeshiva mentioned to me, that, you know, Rambam was wrong, and we know that's not true today. Okay, it even sounds archaic, but it's not archaic. Again, it's only archaic if a person is arrogant, because they're fortunate to be in a certain stage of science, so things in the past look like archaic notions. But the greatest minds accepted that idea, and there's nothing logically wrong with it, provided you don't have a certain information and certain experiments. But the idea itself is not ridiculous. That's what science thought. The greatest mind thought at a certain time. Now we know it's not true. Okay. So many people felt that since the Rambam put his finger on this and said that this is done by God, and this is the proof of God's existence, so you see it was wrong, so people fled. Okay? Alright. If you understand what we've said and what we've developed from the Rambam up till this point, you'll see that that concept is erroneous. Because the Rambam is not a book on physics. The Rambam is a book on the Yesod HaAdas. Okay? And therefore, what we have to do is search out and extrapolate from the Rambam the Yesod HaAdas. Okay? And what is the Rambam telling us? Okay? And then we have to see how it applies to our physics. Okay? Now, the Rambam, you see, again, if you follow the Rambam as we've been studying him up to this point, we see that the Rambam made an emphasis not just on saying that something is so, but there's a certain experiential, when I say experiential, I mean experiential in terms of ideas that a person must have in order to really be a mamon. Alright, it's not just to say God is mamsik olensa. You have to ask for something which is real to you by virtue of the fact that you've engaged in a certain intellectual process, a realistic process. Okay? So it has to do with the sense of reality. What the Rambam, see the Rambam says, after that he says, V'yidias dover zeh mitzvah saseh, shenema anochi Hashem lakecha. Alright? What the Rambam means is simply a continuation of what he said before. Namely, that according to Yahadus, the universe is never was or will be self-explanatory. Because when we say that God is the Mamtzi Kol Nimtza, what does that mean? It means to say that if you study the universe, okay, no matter how long and how well you study the universe, it's never going to be able to be understood in its own terms. There's going to be something that you cannot explain. Okay. In other words, a closed universe is something which is impossible from a logical standpoint. You'll never be able to have such a thing. Now, when you study the universe, you're always going to find that there's something that can only be explainable by an existence which is beyond the universe. That's what it means, the universe is not self-explainable. Okay? You're going to reach a point where you say, this is impossible to explain, and this points to something other. Okay. Now, in the Rambam's time, we could never know whether we've reached that point of ultimate knowledge. All the Torah, and the Torah does not teach us physics, okay? But the Torah tells us that principle is true. Now, what the Torah is saying is that there is such a thing as scientific investigation. And as I mentioned before, a scientist is the same scientist no matter what era he lives in, provided his mind and his mindset is a scientific one, okay? It's just a difference in what he's studying, okay? But not how he's studying. What the Rambam is saying is, what Rambam posits is, that a person must be able to grasp and to see, to grasp the idea of God from the inexplicability of the universe, from the universe, from reaching a point where the universe, according to scientific knowledge, points to something else. Okay? Now, that experience, which is based on scientific knowledge, is something which has an effect on an individual and causes them to grasp God as a certain kind of reality. Now, it makes no difference, really, as long as it's proper scientific investigation, it makes no difference at which point this takes place. Whether it takes place in the Aristotelian scheme of the universe or in the Einsteinian scheme of the universe. It makes no difference, really. What it means is that the individual is obligated to study the universe in a way where they reach the point that they see that the universe points to something other. Okay? Whether that other is based, what system of physics is based upon, doesn't really matter. But you must reach that point. And if you don't reach that point, you can't say, by the way, I mean, this means that a person that reaches that point is on the highest level of a moon. It doesn't mean if you don't reach that point, not a mom. I mean, I don't want to imply that. I mean, yeah. Now I'm just talking about the highest level, okay? That's important. A lot of misunderstandings happen from the shiur. Okay, yeah. But what the Ram means is that is the highest level. In other words, it doesn't make any difference if it is a Newton that grasps the idea of the necessary idea of the Creator based upon his science, or whether it's an Einstein, or whether it's an Aristotle. It does not make any difference. That experience is a kiyum in the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Okay? But in order to have that experience, it must be a proper scientific approach. And that's what I mentioned before. And that's why if you really study the parak up to this point, you'll see, as we've said before, that that's really what the Rambam is saying all along. It's a certain kind of a grasp of reality in relation to the idea of God that the Rambam demands. It's not enough, Mamsi Komensa, and positive and negative, and the idea of real. These things are all make up a composite of what Emuna is. And the same thing the Rambam says is, in every generation, whatever generation a person has found, there's a certain reality to scientific investigation. It's very difficult, even for the greatest scientist, to perceive that this is going to be superseded by another science. But there's a certain sense of reality that your mind applies to the knowledge that you have. And that's legitimate. That's legitimate. That's legitimate. Okay? You must know also that, of course, you know, we're only human beings, and we tend to over evaluate our knowledge. But that sense of reality, since it stems from the Tzelem Elokim, and we were given a right to that kind of a grasp on reality, then it's justifiable that sense of reality emerges in us, and that's correct and it's proper. But that same sense of reality must include God. In other words, in every generation, whatever the science may be, the science must reach a level where your scientific knowledge points to the existence of the Creator. Whether it's through the Aristotelian system, doesn't matter. Of course, now a person would use that system, it'd be absurd, because that's not going to be the sense of reality, the scientific sense of reality. Now it would have to be based upon the spreading of the galaxies or whatever. You know, I'm just telling you that what the Rambam is saying is not a specific. It was a specific in his time, but the concept that he's telling you, the idea is dover zeh mitzvah aseh shnei manot shnei malkecha. The idea behind it is that the Anochi Hashem Elokecha should be a reality for you based upon the science of the era, of the times. Okay, question. The experience of being at the frontier of science in your day is the experience that the Torah demands of the human being. I asked the question, but yeah, but centuries later, that's gonna sound silly. It's gonna be wrong. It has nothing to do with it. But it's a certain kind of a grasp, a realistic grasp in relationship to God that is important. It doesn't matter the particular thing that the person grasped onto. It doesn't matter. Okay? Ultimately, man will never know the ultimate universe. That's impossible. But at the stage does not make any difference. As long as the mind and the intellect is proper and correct, then that is the mitzvah. That God must be tied to the individual sense of scientific reality. In other words, you might say if you didn't live at a certain time, there were a certain period, you would not be able to accomplish this. Well, we can't help that. I mean, that's, you know, the mitzvah of the Torah is for eternity. And there are certain circumstances where a person might not be able to, due to a lack of their knowledge, to be able to fulfill a fine point of the mitzvah. That's possible. I mean, I can't answer such a question. It's a valid question. It's true, but I mean, that's not the way halacha. You know, that's not the way the Torah is structured. The Torah is structured in general, and man can be temporarily in a certain state where they don't have the knowledge. That's it. They can't fulfill this aspect of the mitzvah. The point is this. My point is that if a person should see a theory, a scientific theory which would maintain that the universe is self-explanatory, he should know that that's false. Okay, just like the Rambam, who maintained he could not prove creation. Okay, logically he could not disprove the fact of the static universe, but Aristotle's universe. But he knew from the Torah that it was false, and in fact there was creation. So the Rambam went against all the scientists in his generation, and until this century, actually, where the idea of creation was thought of by all of science mainly as a myth. Okay, but the Masorah through Nevuah, told us otherwise. So certain things we know through Nevuah, and if a person should be living in a generation where science thinks that they have explained the universe, okay, just based upon itself, and that the universe does not demand an outside existence, then we know that theory has to be wrong. I mean, that's something that we know through the Masorah. Of course, if a person could not go beyond the science of that era, they would not be able to fulfill this aspect of the Mitzvah. But that's the way it is, you know. I mean, Anas Rachmana Patre. You know, you can't be able to do everything at every time. And the Mitzvah certainly can't be. And this has to be based upon reality. It can't be based upon certain pitfalls in the stages of human development. Why the person has to have that kind of a perception is what the Rambam is really spelling out in the Mitzvah. He's saying that that kind of a perception is a human perception of the Tzelem Elokim. And that's the Tzelem Elokim in its full function. And the idea of God has to be embraced through that specific kind of a function of the human intellect. You see, if you don't have that, then you're really not fully conceiving of God insofar as the Tzelem Elokim is capable of functioning. That's what the Rambam really is saying. So, again, it doesn't mean the person is not a mammon, but he's not every part of his higher element of him is not really engaged in the mitzvah. Okay, certain parts are escaping. Okay, so we left off, it was Perek Aleph Halacha Vav who we were up to, right? Okay. So basically, just to review, the idea was that a person must be capable of tracing the observable universe to a source, an infinite source. Is that correct? That's in Hay. And Hay states that the source of all existence, and that which is the only thing that is real existence, is also infinite. That's basically what he adds in Hay. Okay? Shagago Sove, he says, Because Ruamanagagal Kosh Shane Locates Vitachlis, Alright? Bekach shein lo hefsek. So you must be able to see from the observable universe that there is one existence that is real beyond the appearances of the observable universe. And also in Hay he states that this source is infinite. Okay? And then he says, and that's why he says in Vav, he says, Yediyas Davazem Mitzvah Say Shinemar Anochi Hashem Lekecha. Okay, and that is what the Dwan of Torah says, Anochi Hashem Lekecha. So that indicates this concept. In which word? In Anochi. Because it's impossible to understand what is meant by Anochi unless you understand this. Who's Anochi? Okay, Anochi is sort of a blank. So the Rambam explains that that's why it says Anochi, because it means, Anochi means that a person must be able to trace the universe to a source that's real existence and that is infinite. That's the Anochi. You can't. That's exactly what the pasuk means, and that's why the term Anochi really means that an individual must be able to grasp what that Anochi means. That's the mitzvah. Okay, that is the mitzvah. To grasp the concept of Anochi. It means Anochi, the fact that that Anochi, in other words, doesn't, is sort of like a blank, so to speak, means it's something that has to be grasped through the intellect. Okay? It cannot be described in any manner. If you don't say, God says Anochi, that's it. It's a pronoun, it uses a pronoun. Which means to say that there cannot be any kind of description of this God. So he can only be grasped through the mind. Okay, that's why the pronoun Anochi is used. Could not use any other term that would be a description of some type. That would be impossible. Okay, so it's just Anochi. What does it mean? So a person has to be able to grasp the idea and abstract. Okay, it's an abstract idea. All right. Yep. Okay. Now he says, V'chola mailal dato, and Vav Ram says, he continues this, and anyone that that thinks, entertains the idea, Sheyeshom Eloka Acher Chutz Mizeh, that there is another God aside from this one, over Belosase. He violates a Losase, a negative commandment, Shenemar Lo Yielachol Elohim Acher Malpanai. Alright, there shall be no other gods for you before me. Okay, we'll explain what it means. Then he says, V'kofa Be'ikir, and this person denies the very essence, shezeu ikir agadol shakol toliba, because that is the great essential which everything is dependent upon, meaning God's existence. All right, now the question we have to raise here is, what does it mean when it says, when the Rambam says, he sort of expresses it in a way which lends itself to two interpretations. Because he says, anyone that entertains the thought that there is another God aside from this one. Okay, now, that could have two meanings. Either that means he thinks of another God, like, I mean, there are people that will say that the universe is essentially eternal. So for them, the concept of the universe, that's their God. Okay? So that's a different idea. That's another God, right? But there could be another interpretation to what the Rambam is saying. Let's say the person accepts the real God, which the Rambam explained what it was until now, but then he says there is another God besides that. In other words, when the Rambam says there's another God besides the person that entertains this thought, there's another God besides, does he mean another God besides God? In other words, in place of God, or does he mean literally beside God? In other words, there's God, and then there's another God. Like, for instance, he'll believe, like the ancient, it's not so ancient, I mean, the idolatry, ancient and modern, basically always has that idea. They accept the idea of God, like the Egyptians. The Egyptians really believed in one God. But they believed in sub-gods, sub-deities. Okay? And their worship essentially was to the sub-deities. But they did believe in one God. Okay? So is that what the Rambam means? Or does the Rambam mean if you invent another God? Okay, the statement lends itself perfectly to both interpretations. Yes.
The second one I can't see.
Cannot see.
Right.
Why?
Because to say beside God, like in addition to God, because if they accept God,
right,
then that is like accepting that. Truly is to the exclusion that there could be any other God. So if they're saying another God and also God,
well, let's say they have an idea of the let's say they have an idea of God, okay, the way the Rambam describes it until now, but they say that he empowered another being, another subsidiary, it's a subordinate kind of a God with power. That's what they usually think. Okay, so he endowed some other being with powers. All right, whether they say it's the sun or whether they say whatever they may say. I mean, you understand? So that's the question. All right. Now the thing is that you're gonna have this on the surface. It would seem that what the Rambam is saying is that he means to say that anyone that believes that there is another God besides God, like a subordinate God, okay? Because the Rambam quotes the Pasuk, it says, Lo yeh lecha Elohim acheh al-panai, which means to say that there shall be no other gods al-panai, means before me, meaning, of course, even if you accept God, but if you also, alongside of God, you have other gods, that's what it means. Right? So, on the surface, we've seen that's what the Rambam is saying, and certainly that makes sense. Especially the Rambam who describes idolatry, Avodah Zarah, that's exactly the way he describes it. Because he says the original of Avodah Zarah, they didn't deny the existence of God, but they believed in subordinate gods. He says, "B'mei en osh, in the beginning of Avodah Zarah, Tov b'nei Adam tos gadol." They made a great error. V'nivra atzas chachmei osa ador. Then Hashem asked them in Atoamaya, and they were devoid of any kind of real intelligence. V'zuhay satusim, and this was their mistake. Amr, they said, "Ho v'olukim barakochavim elu v'galgalim lahanigas olam." They said, since God created these heavenly bodies, the Cholak Lohem Kavod, the Haim Shamoshim HaMishamshim Lefonov, and they are served before Him, Ru'uyin Haim L'Shabcham L'Forom V'Lach Lohem Kavod, V'Zeh Ratzon HaKeil Baruch Hu L'Gadol L'Chabed Mi Shed Gidlo V'Chibda, K'mo Shamelach Ratzon L'Chabed Yomdu L'Fonov, V'Zeh Kvod HaShamelach. Okay? So he says that they didn't deny God. They agreed that there's only one God, but they said that God wants man to glorify those things which he created and reflect his greatness. Okay? Ram says that was a terrible, terrible mistake.
Yeah.
But that's basically Avodah Zarah. So according to the Ram's description, the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, the real Ovdei Avodah Zarah, didn't deny God. They simply said there's something in the dish. Okay? And that's the plain shot in the pasuk, plain meaning of the pasuk. Lo yilachal l'mechir al panah. All right. Yes.
This might be off the topic, but
which of these two is worse? Would mean which one is further away from the truth. So the question is, if you have a wrong idea of God, like a Christian that believes that God is a human being, is the shape of a man. Okay, or if you believe in the real God, but then you say there are additional sub-deities, which one is further away from the truth? What would you say? The first one, obviously. Because at least in the second one, the person recognizes the true idea of God, but they've made a mistake, and that's what the Rambam says, they made a terrible mistake, that they thought really was, as a matter of fact, their mistake wasn't that there are sub-deities, but that they thought it was proper to honor these celestial bodies. Okay, God wants man to recognize them and to honor them. Okay? Yeah, to serve them. So certainly, the second way is not as far away from the truth as the first way, where the very identity of God is missing. Okay? Like a Christian that believes that God is physical. That means that this whole idea of God is completely, that's not God. I mean, he's completely devoid of any idea of God at all. Because if it's the wrong identity, it's nothing. Okay? And that brings us to my next point. Because what the Rambam said at the end of Vav, he says, V'kofa biker shezeiwika gol shekol toliba. He says, this person denies the very essence of everything, because everything is contingent upon that. So that would lend itself to which interpretation? To the interpretation that's the first way. That it means he doesn't know what God is. Okay? So that's why the Rambam is really in the very same halacha, he seems to be somewhat contradictory. And he expresses himself in a way that it could mean either one. The pasuk seems to indicate it means the second way. But then when he goes back and he says and he denies everything, that seems to indicate the first way. That's a funny kind of expression later on, put it. Okay? Alright. Let's leave that question, let's go a little further, okay? In Zion. He says, Elokaze, this God, Echod hu v'ein yishnayim v'lo yeser shnayim. He is one, and he is not two or more than two. Elo Echod, but one. She'en ki yichudo Echod menach o hachodim ha'nitzom ba'olam. There is nothing as much one in the entire universe as God is. In other words, his oneness is completely unique. Okay? Now he goes on to explain that. He says, Lo echod kimin shehu kol achadim have. He says, it's not one like a concept. Okay, well, let's say you have a concept. You have an idea of man. So that idea of man is one. Right? But he says that idea of man is one is not real, or is lacking in oneness in the sense that it includes a whole group of things. It's a class. So the idea may be one.